some set Bali, Yamaraj in the form of a boy. Evam, thus, Pravadati was speaking. Sarve, all vismita, struck with wonder. Chetasa, their hearts. Kyataya, relatives. Mani re, they thought. Sarvam, everything material. Nityam, temporary. Ayata utitam, arisen from temporary phenomena. Translator Hanikasapu said, while Yamaraj, in the form of a small boy, was instructing all the relatives surrounding the dead body of Suyagya, everyone was struck with wonder by his philosophical words. They could understand that everything material is temporary, not continuing to exist. For our part, this is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Antavak Mede Ha, Nitya Syokta Sarirana. The body is perishable, but the soul within the body is imperishable. Therefore, the duty of those advanced in knowledge in human society is to study the constitutional position of the imperishable soul and not waste the valuable time of human life in merely maintaining the body and not considering life's real responsibility. Every human being should try to understand how the spirit soul can be happy and where he can attain an eternal, blissful life of knowledge. Human beings are meant to study these subject matters, not to be absorbed in caring for the temporary body, which is sure to change. No one knows whether he will receive a human body again. There is no guarantee, for according to one's work, one may get any body from that of a demigod to that of a dog. And in this regard, Srila Madhvacharya comments, Aham mam abhimana ditva yatottam anityakam mahadadi yatottam cha nitya chapi yatotita asvatantyaiva prakriti svatantra nitya eva cha yatarta bhutas cha para eka eva janardana. Only Janardana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is ever existing, but his creation, the material world, is temporary. Therefore, everyone who is captivated by the material energy and absorbed in thinking, I am this body, and everything belongs to this body is mine, is an illusion. One should think only of being eternally a part of Janardana, and one's endeavor in this material world, especially in this human form of life, should be to attain the association of Janardana in going back home, back to Godhead. Well, after instructing all the foolish relatives of Suyagya, Yamaraj in the form of a boy, disappeared from the vision. Then the relatives of King Suyagya perform the ritualistic funeral ceremonies. Therefore, none of you should be aggrieved for the loss of the body, whether your own or those others. Only in ignorance does one make bodily distinctions, thinking, who am I? Who are the others? What is mine? What is for others? For a part in this material world, the conception of self-preservation is the first law of nature. According to this conception, one should be interested in his personal safety and should then consider society, friendship, love, nationality, community, and so on, which have all developed because of the bodily conception of life and lack of knowledge of the spirit soul. This is called Ajnana. As long as human society is in darkness and ignorance, men will continue to make huge arrangements in the bodily conception of life. This is described by Prahlad Maharaj as Bharam. In the materialistic conception, modern civilization makes enormous arrangements for huge roads, houses, mills, and factories, and this is man's conception of the advancement of civilization. People do not know, however, that at the time they themselves, at any time, they themselves may be kicked out of the scene and forced to accept bodies that have nothing to do with these enormous houses, palaces, roads, and automobiles. Therefore, when Arjuna was thinking in terms of his bodily relationships with his kinsmen, Krishna immediately chastised him, saying, Kutasitva kasma lamidam vishame samupastitam anarya justam. This bodily conception of life is befitting the anarya, the non-Aryans who are not advanced in knowledge. An Aryan civilization is a civilization advanced in spiritual knowledge, not merely by stamping oneself as Aryan, does one become an Aryan, to keep one self in the deepest darkness concerning spiritual knowledge and at the same time claim to be Aryan is a non-Aryan position. In this connection, Sri Madhvacharya quotes as follows from the Brahma Vaivarta Purana. The purport is that as long as we are in this human form of body, our duty is to understand the soul within the body. The body is not the self. No different from the body. And therefore, there's no question of friends, enemies, or responsibilities in terms of the bodily conception of life. We should not be very anxious about the body is changing from childhood to boyhood, from boyhood to old age, and then apparent annihilation. Rather, one should be very seriously concerned about the soul within the body and how to release the soul from material clutches. The living entity within the body is never annihilated. Therefore, one should surely know that whether one has many friends or many enemies, his friends cannot help him and his enemies cannot harm him. One should know that he is spirit soul and that the constitutional position of the soul is unaffected by the changes of the body. In all circumstances, everyone as a spirit soul must be a devotee of Lord Vishnu and should not be concerned with bodily relationships, whether with friends or enemies. One should know that neither we ourselves nor our enemies in the bodily conception of life are ever killed. Narada Muni continued, Diti, the mother of Hiranyakasipu and Hiranyaksha, heard the instructions of Hiranyakasipu along with her daughter-in-law, Vrishabhanu, Hiranyaksha's wife. She then forgot her grief over her son's death and thus engaged her mind and attention understanding the real philosophy of life. Wherefore, when a relative dies, one certainly becomes very much interested in philosophy, but when the funeral ceremony is over, one again becomes attentive to materialism. Even daityas who are materialistic persons sometimes think of philosophy when some relative meets death. The technical term for this attitude of the materialistic person is smasana vairagya, or detachment in a cemetery or place of cremations. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, four classes of men receive an understanding of spiritual life in God: artha, jigyasu, artha-arti, and jnani. Especially when one is very much distressed by material conditions, one becomes interested in God. Therefore, Kunti Devi said in her prayers to Krishna that she preferred distress to a happy mood of life. In the material world, the one who is happy forgets Krishna or God. And sometimes, if one is actually pious or in distress, he remembers Krishna. Queen Kunti, therefore, preferred distress because it is an opportunity for remembering Krishna. When Krishna was leaving Kunti Devi for his own country, Kunti Devi regretfully said she was better off in distress because Krishna was always present. Whereas now that the Pandavas were situated in their kingdom, Krishna was going away. For a devotee, distress is an opportunity to remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Thus in the Bhaktivedanta purports in the 7th canto, 2nd chapter, Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Hiranyakasipu, King of the Demons. So, this is the conclusion of Hiranyakasipu's speech to pacify the wives of Hiranyakasipu, Hiranyaksha, through the story of Yamaraj preaching to the wise relatives of Suyagya. So the basic instruction is that you're not the material body, you're actually the soul. And therefore you should not grieve for this material body. This implies that one should believe in the permanent position of the Atma. Now, of course, generally the demons don't even go that far. They don't believe in Atma. They only believe in material body. And they base their whole position on this. Even though we see here, Hiranyakasipu is teaching that don't be aggrieved because you're not the body or the Atma, and the Atma has nothing to do with this material creation. It's eternal. In practical terms, we'll see that Hiranyakasipu doesn't act on this knowledge, and neither do any other demons, because they're interested primarily in enjoying in the material world. And this is the reason why they oppose the Supreme Lord. Yeah? They don't want anything spiritual. However, we do have an intermediate position. Yeah? Let us accept the Atma, but let us not accept the Supreme Lord. Huh? So some people are willing to accept that position. don't recognize a supreme lord or his authority, but we'll recognize that the body and the atma are different. In one sense, it's relatively better. At the same time, as I mentioned the other day, this is not complete knowledge. And this also can lead to a lot of problems, to think in terms, okay, I am the spirit, soul, and self, etc. So one direction, of course, is we'll see in the philosophy of India, we do have people that recognize the Atma, and then they say, well, then the final result is just get free from the body, and then that's it. Finished. So this is what the yogis want to do, Patanjali yogis and the Nyayakas, etc. And this is very similar to Buddhist philosophy. Let's get rid of the samsara and stop everything. And to the Jain philosophy. This is get rid of this material world. Stop the samsara and ignorance. So that type of philosophy is not much different from these other non-Vedic philosophies. And if we go further than that, then we get the idea that ultimately this Atma actually is supreme. So that's another step in another direction. Then Atma actually is Brahman. Buddhists or the Jains or the logicians or the yogis don't go that far to say you're actually Brahman. They just say you're Atma and Atma is free from the material world, finished. And they don't speculate about something supreme that you become something supreme. But with Shankar's philosophy, then this happens. So there's an identity of the Atma with the Supreme Lord in one sense, even though there's no qualities. So this is another mistake. So that is the danger of going into simply, I'm not the body, I am this Atma. You can either go into something very similar to Buddhists and Jains and whatever, or you can go in the other direction and think that the Atma is God. So the Vaishnavas, of course, considered the second option even worse, because then the possibilities of advancing beyond that are zero, because you offend the Supreme Lord by thinking that you are Supreme Lord. So that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu condemns the Mayavadis. Says that you see a Maya body from a distance, you run away and jump in the river, cleanse yourself, because it's so impure just looking at him, because of the offense that they commit to the Supreme Lord. Even though, in one sense, they're transcendental, you know, they're trying to get out of the material world, and they obey the Vedas, etc. They have this wrong conception. And furthermore, to get that conception, they twist the Vedas. So Prabhupada calls this word jugglery, to make the words mean something other than they are and get a new conclusion out of it by stretching the meaning this way and that way and the context, etc. So this amounts to misinterpretation. These are the problems with accepting Atma but not accepting Supreme Lord as a separate entity. So sometimes Prabhupada also equates the Mayavadis with demons. It's like a demon mentality. And sometimes even our acharyas also do that when they say, well, look, this Brahman realization is not much because the demons get it. When Krishna kills a demon, they enter into the Brahman. So it's what the demons get. So what value is that for a devotee of the Lord? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Something to be afraid of, to enter into Brahman. Therefore, this when it goes to this extreme of identifying oneself with the Supreme Lord, this is absolutely condemned by the Vaishnava as being aparad, great aparad. Demons that talk about Atma may tend in that direction, naturally, because they want to control and be supreme. So then they can think, I am also Supreme Lord, I get liberated from material energy. Very attractive to them. So, therefore, we should not be too enamored with this idea of I'm not the body, I'm the spirit soul in itself. It can be very dangerous. And we see so many philosophies which are imperfect and get rejected in the Brahma Sutras because of this. So, therefore, even a person like Hiranyakasipu can preach this. And then he can use that to his advantage. One is, of course, he can pacify his relatives and etc. and get rid of their grief. The other is, then, it's not too contradictory for him because he can also identify himself with the supreme Brahman. And he's still the controller. So, therefore, this is not a complete philosophy in itself. It is one step only. And if we don't go further than that, then it is also disastrous. So, therefore, we do have teachings like this, and Hiranyakasipu can do this, but we should go for other teachings as well. So, the teaching, therefore, is not only that Atma exists and Prakriti exists, but also Supreme Lord exists. And of those three, the Supreme Lord is more important than the other two. So to merely think, I'm not the body, I'm not Prakriti, I'm Atma, this is missing the point, so to speak, because the most important thing is missing. Supreme Lord is out of the equation completely, he's not there. So it's partial knowledge, which is actually quite dangerous, because no Supreme Lord is there. So immediately, when we accept the existence of the Supreme Lord, separate from the Jiva and Prakriti, Supreme Lord means that he controls everything. And this means automatic dependence of everything else on him, that is Prakriti and Jivas, etc. So therefore, this puts the Jiva in quite a different position of just thinking the Jiva is separate from matter. By accepting the Supreme Lord, then we understand the position of Jiva. He's not Supreme Lord, he is something else. He is servant of the Supreme Lord only. And he's helpless in himself. So, to get that far in Scripture, to come to that conclusion, is a big step for many. To get to the level of just obeying some rules and regulations and avoiding sin, that's one big step for people. And to do that, we have the whole Karma Yoga system. To get to the next step of realizing this is not very good anyway, and it's all temporary, and I should understand I'm not the spirit soul. That's another big step for a lot of people. So in general, people take a long time to advance, and therefore we have these very basic steps for people, so they can cultivate some elevation over many lifetimes. Karma yoga to avoid sin, and Jnana Yoga, to understand you're not the material body, you're Atma. So each one is there for a specific stage of elevation of the Jiva. Why? Because the Jiva takes a long time to learn anything. He's a very hard learner. Just as we have in school some children that don't like to study, and they may fail the class or standard, and then they have to repeat the same standard again, and they still refuse again. Go on this maybe for 5 years, failing like this. Then maybe out of compassion, the teachers pass him, put him in the next grade, and still he struggles and struggles and struggles like this, and goes on through school, and then finally they give up. After the most elementary levels, they give up, and they just don't want to do it anymore. So the Jiva in general is like this. It takes a long time for him to learn any basic thing. This is not the right activity. You can't do this. If you do this, you suffer. It takes a long, long, many, many, many births to realize that one little thing. And then he makes another mistake and takes another many, many births to realize that he shouldn't do that either, and otherwise he suffers. Of course, we see that some children are quick learners, and they learn by experience. Okay, don't touch fire. Touch fire, they get burned, so they don't want to go near fire anymore. So we say, well, that's natural, but some people don't learn.
very quickly at all. And they keep doing the same activities and getting the same problems again and again. This is the nature of the jiva, very slow advancement. When we come to the human species, of course, we're expected to learn a little quicker than animals and plants. They have no intelligence, so it's difficult for them to do anything. When we're a human being, we're expected to learn something. So therefore, the law of karma applies to the human being and not to the animals and plants. They don't have to suffer for their sinful activities. They have no concept of sin, and therefore there's no sin for them. So they do violence, no problem. They don't get any reaction for it. As human beings, when we do the same activities, then we get karma because we're expected to learn something. Our intelligence level is higher. Unfortunately, even though we do have intelligence, it takes a long, long, long time to learn anything as a human being. And therefore, even in one lifetime, even people are told certain things. Again, they make the same mistake, and same mistake, and same mistake over and over again. And they just don't learn. And so they suffer and suffer and suffer throughout their life for this reason. So, these systems are there to help the jiva gradually, gradually elevate over many, many lifetimes. Now, the misfortune is that in Kali Yuga, it's even worse because people are even less intelligent and less control of the senses. Much, much more difficult. So, intelligence is much less, sinful activities are more, and conditions are worse around them. And we don't even have a system of varnashram so you can institute karma yoga properly. So it seems hopeless then. There's no gradual system for anybody. So, luckily, we have the process of bhakti. It does not require that gradual system. It can work on the least advanced people, and it can also elevate them very quickly. The other process is very slow, life after life. They have to go through the gradual elimination of sin, and then they get jnana, and then they have to understand they're not the body, but they're the soul. And just to get that far takes them so long. What to speak of then recognizing the Supreme Lord. So for the jnani to get to the level of bhakti again is a slow process. It may take them many, many lifetimes to accept the Supreme Lord after they understand they're not the body. So, therefore it's very slow. So, in Kali Yuga, these processes don't work at all. So then they're rejected as processes. And instead we simply have the process of bhakti. So what this does, in one sense, it bypasses that whole system of gradually learning through restriction of the senses and restriction of sinful activities and then understanding you're not the body or the atma, etc. It bypasses those stages. And instead, directly says, worship the Supreme Lord. Which is based on the fact that you have to first accept the Supreme Lord and then worship Him, obviously. And if you're to have faith in the process, then you have to accept, yes, the Supreme Lord exists, I exist, therefore I worship the Lord. So, bhakti is based on that assumption. But to get to that stage of getting faith in that, you have to go through the karma yoga, then the jnana yoga, like this, and then accept. So in Kali Yuga, since these systems are not there, then we simply have bhakti yoga. So somehow or other, people have to be convinced that, okay, there's me and the Supreme Lord. That principle, at least, they should accept directly and forget about this whole thing about sin and whatever. So the objection is, well, how is that possible? Because the people are very sinful and they're very unintelligent. So how they can accept such a thing? The answer is that faith, which is the acceptance of the Supreme Lord, is not limited by ignorance, sin, knowledge, or anything. In other words, all of these things are in the gunas. Rajagun and tamagun creates sin. Sattvagun creates knowledge. I'm not the body, I'm the atma. That's all in the gunas. And according to gunas, then you're qualified for different processes. But bhakti is not in the gunas at all. And it does not depend on its appearance on which guna. In other words, if you're in sattvagun, it doesn't mean then you get faith. You could be in tamagun and get faith also. It's not dependent on gunas, whichever guna you have. Huh? Of course, we can say that sattvagun is more favorable because you're generally detached from the material world, etc. But at the same time, sattvagun may lead you into, I understand I'm atma, and we don't want to accept the Supreme Lord. So then we get stuck in these other philosophies, like Mayavada philosophy, or yoga, or Nyaya philosophy, or whatever. So then that's another obstacle in sattva. So it's also plus minus. So bhakti, the faith that is the qualification for bhakti, does not depend on any of these prior conditions. Sin, no sin, knowledge, no knowledge. You can operate any case. So the only question is how to produce the faith. How does the jiva get that faith in the Supreme Lord? So the answer if that is that it depends on the mercy of the devotees and the Supreme Lord. And it may take many births for people to get that faith in whichever guna they're in. That is called Agata Sukriti. But eventually, that faith will manifest. It may manifest in a person in sattvagun or in tamagun, sinful or not sinful. And it depends simply upon accumulation of bhakti. But since they have no faith, they have no inclination to do bhakti. So then how do they get bhakti? Accidentally only. It's not intentional bhakti. I'm going to chant the name of the Lord, or I'm going to look at the deity. No. It just happens by the mercy of devotees. They see Jagannath in the Rath Yatra on the street when they didn't tend to see him at all. They just suddenly saw him when they're walking down the street. Or they hear the name of the Lord. They're not going to the temple and somebody on the street chants Hare Krishna and they hear it. That's all. Accidentally, so to speak. So it's a slow process because this is not so strong, obviously, as intentionally chanting the name of the Lord. It's very weak, but it has an effect. So we see the case of Ajamil also. He didn't intentionally chant. So he named his son Narayan and chanted the name Narayan, and he got effect from that of destroying his sinful reactions. So that is one thing. It can help destroy your sins, accidental bhakti of sorts. But at the same time, we should consider that the ultimate thing, because destruction of sins means you can get liberation, but you don't get faith in the Lord through that. So to develop the faith in the Lord is another thing. Yes, it can destroy your sins immediately or whatever, but to get faith in the Lord, that requires more and more exposure, more accidental things. And this takes many lifetimes, because it's accidental. It's not your purpose to go into the temple or anything. Accidentally, in every lifetime, maybe once or twice, you may get some mercy of devotees of some sort or other, and then you get a little bit of advancement in that way. So, eventually, it accumulates. In spite of whatever guna, in spite of your sinful activities or whatever, it goes on and accumulates until it becomes strong enough that it's called faith. And faith means that then consciously that jiva seeks out devotees or the temple or the Supreme Lord in some form or other. And because of that faith, he has some implicit acceptance. So, therefore, it's a long process of getting that faith, developing that faith, but once it develops, then it doesn't depend on gunas or whatever. Though it looks very slow, still, that is much quicker than going through the whole process of karma and then going through jnana, etc. And anyway, in Kali Yuga, those things can't operate because we don't have any system of karma at all to get to jnana. So, in any case, chanting the holy name has very quick effect, as we see in the case of Ajamil, accidental chanting. Then all the sins were gone, finished. And to go to karma yoga to get rid of all your sinful activities, it takes many, many lifetimes. And you get to sattva gun finally. So it's a much quicker process. But the main thing is the development of the faith. So, therefore, the duty of the devotees is to spread the process of bhakti to all people, even if they don't understand anything. They get a little bit of contact with it at least. And through that constant contact, then they can develop faith. If they already have faith or favorability or whatever, it's no problem. Then very quickly they can advance. But those who don't have faith, then we have to keep exposing them, exposing and exposing them to chanting and prasadam and seeing the Lord, etc. Then they can advance. So this is considered to be the system for Kali Yuga, bypassing sin and karma and all that sort of thing, and bypassing the process of knowledge through jnana, yoga, etc. Understanding your atma. Process is, get faith, and then worship the Supreme Lord. Once we get to that position of worshiping the Supreme Lord, then we're ready to accept the conclusion of Scripture, the correct conclusion of Scripture. Before that, we'll be attracted to other conclusions of Scripture. Karma Mimamsa philosophy and enjoying the material world, or liberation and mukti and understanding your Brahman and that I am God. You may get into those things instead. But if you have faith, then you will accept the true conclusion of Scriptures and understand Supreme Lord and Jiva and the relationship. So then if a devotee accepts that, then very quickly, with that clear knowledge, he can advance. So, therefore it is very important that the devotee understands the correct position of things. That's what we call the philosophy. He has to understand the position of the jiva and the position of the Supreme Lord and the position of the material nature and how they interrelate. And based on that, he can correctly follow the process of bhakti. So we do need some knowledge, and this knowledge we get through the scriptures and the devotees. And based on that, then we can begin the process of advancement in bhakti by engaging our senses and body and mind.
When you say the faith explicitly belongs to bhakti, can we, someone can have faith on jnana and yoga?
Oh yeah, there's all sorts of faith. In Bhagavad Gita says there's three types of faith in sattva-gun, Rajagun and Tamagun. And then there is faith in bhakti, which is completely different. It's beyond the gunas. So those who have faith in sattva-gun worship the devatas without expecting any results. That's nishkama karma yoga. Those who are in Rajagun will worship rakshasas stuff for enjoyment. Those in Tamagun will worship ghosts and things and try to destroy other people, etc. So yes, we get conviction and other processes based upon ultimately the desire to enjoy in the material world somehow or other. What's that? Yeah. We have many forms of worship described in the Nectar Devotion, according to the scripture. There are different ways we can engage the senses. It is all worship of the Lord. Worship of the Lord means, ultimately, that somehow we're trying to please Him. So we can please Him by body, mind, and words. Mind, we can think of the Lord. That becomes meditation. By words, we can praise the Lord. That becomes kirtan. And by body, we can please the Lord. That's by service of different sorts, deity worship, etc. Giving things to the Lord, etc. So there's various ways we can worship the Supreme Lord. Okay? is all called yajna, it's all called sacrifice, it's all called worship. Yeah? So we engage various senses, but the conclusion is the same, the goal is the same, to please the Supreme Lord.
Okay,
let's
say the philosophy. Did he get any information?
Well, we assume that he got his information from teachers like the teachers that were teaching Prahlad, who didn't teach anything about Vishnu, but told him how to be expert in material affairs by, you know, the niti and sama and dhamma and dan, etc., to use political means to get your way in the material world. So, a demon can use any means he wants to fulfill his goals, so he'll preach philosophy to pacify the wives of Hiranyaksha. Even if he doesn't believe it, he'll preach anything to get his way. And so, he also had materialistic teachers. And they can use, definitely, other philosophies. So I said these other philosophies, like the yoga philosophy and the Nyaya philosophy and Vaisheshika philosophy, they accept the Vedas. But they're all considered bogus. So demons can use these philosophies also, but it's all bogus, ultimately, because the conclusion is wrong. So I said he can teach Atmagyan also, but ultimately it's bogus because he doesn't accept the Supreme Lord. So it's incomplete knowledge. Well, tree, if you want to take it literally, can mean money as well as spiritual wealth and whatever, the beauty of Lakshmi. Yeah. So here, we can take it in the more ironical sense of the term. Hiranyakasipu means he who enjoys what, gold and soft beds. So Shri in this sense is a little bit of a his desire to attain such things. Well, it depends on their ultimate interests. If their interest only in being in the material world and don't want to get beyond that, there's no way you can do it because they don't have the faith. All you can do is, we don't preach to the faithless people. If they have some piety or whatever, then by association and whatnot, and gradually seeing the deity or taking prasadam or whatever, they can begin to change a little bit. And if they change a little bit and they're willing to accept the Lord, then we can preach to them.
Tantra, Sushila, Bhagavad.